2 Corinthians chapter 11, and the title of our message this morning is Paul's Love for the Saints in Corinth. After establishing the church in the city of Corinth, the Apostle Paul left Corinth and he went to Asia Minor to start a work in Ephesus. Before leaving Ephesus, he was there for several years, Paul gathered the elders of the church in Ephesus together and he said this, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from amongst yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things in order to draw away the disciples after themselves." That is to their way of thinking. Paul warned the church at Ephesus about these savage wolves because he had watched that very thing happen to the church in Corinth after he left Corinth. These wolves were known as Judaizers. Their goal was to draw disciples after their way of thinking. They believed that to be a Christian, you also needed to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised. And because Paul the Apostle taught that salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, and not by works, these Judaizers sought to undermine the Apostle Paul and his teaching in Corinth. But Paul was not about to let these wolves devour these young sheep. Paul was a true shepherd, feeding, leading, and protecting the flock of God. And so in chapter 11, in fact, chapters 10 through 13, Paul defends his ministry. You see, they were discrediting the messenger, and by doing so, discrediting the message. But in chapter 11, in the first 15 verses, Paul expresses his love and concern for the saints there in Corinth. He says in verse 1 of chapter 11, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me." Paul was concerned enough for the spiritual welfare, their spiritual welfare, that he was willing to be a little foolish in their eyes by speaking about himself in order to defend himself against those that had been speaking out against him. He says in verse 2, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy." Jealousy, the jealousy of this world is a very selfish jealousy. A jealousy which is out for itself. It's possessive. It always seeks to control others. But a godly jealousy arises from a deep passion for the welfare of another. It's careless of self and thoughtful of others. And its origin is from God. "I'm jealous," Paul says, "for you with a godly jealousy. For I've betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Marriage in those days, in a lot of cases, was by arrangement. And Paul is now likening his jealousy over the church in Corinth to the jealousy of a father who had betrothed his young daughter to be married. And it was Paul's desire as a father to those in the church in Corinth to present the church of Corinth to Jesus Christ as a chaste virgin, one who had been faithful to her husband, faithful to Jesus Christ, faithful to the gospel of grace. As a spiritual father, it was Paul's desire to present the church to Christ, faithful to Christ. Only now, some of them were being led astray from Jesus Christ by these Judaizers to another bridegroom, to another gospel, and away from the gospel of grace. So Paul says in verse 3, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted," that word is to be led astray, "from the simplicity that is in Christ." Paul, aware that Satan is ever active in opposing the true gospel, is concerned that the Corinthian church was being deceived by these false apostles, these Judaizers, and their message. A message that a person has to follow the law of Moses and be circumcised in order to be saved. And just as Eve, the first bride, was deceived by the serpent in the Garden of Eden, so the bride of Christ in Corinth was in danger of being deceived by these false apostles, by Satan's ministers. You know, the gospel message is very simple. In 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul explained it like this. He said, "I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which was also received, and in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." In other words, don't change from it. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures," it's all supported, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. There's a simplicity in the message, but the gospel message is very simple. Jesus died for our sins. He rose again from the dead. And if you believe that with your heart, okay, and confess it with your mouth, those two things have to happen, you're saved. It's really rather simple. But men are forever complicating the very simple message of the gospel. It's Jesus Christ plus something else. It's Jesus Christ and keeping the law of Moses. It's Jesus Christ and being circumcised. It's Jesus Christ. Oh, and by the way, did you know there's another testament? It's Jesus Christ and you have to be baptized by the Church of Christ immediately. It's Jesus Christ and you might not know this, but Jesus is Michael the Archangel. Let me give you some of our literature. And the list goes on and on, complicating the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for our sins. He rose again from the dead. Do you believe that? Well, then let's move on and learn what it means to walk with the Lord. It's that simple. The Corinthian church was being led astray from the simplicity of the gospel, being told by these false apostles, these Judaizers, that you have to not only have Christ, but keep the law of Moses and be circumcised in order to be saved. It was Jesus Christ plus something else, plus works. You see, Jesus has made it very easy to come to him. Even a little child can come. But the devil wants to complicate it. He wants to lead us astray from the truth. Now, whenever a denomination or religious group begins to lay all kinds of regulations and requirements on us, know that that is not the simplicity of the gospel. That's a corruption of the gospel of grace. So here are these beautiful young babes in Christ in the church in Corinth, and here come these Judaizers, and they begin laying all these trips and regulations on them, leading them away from the simplicity of the gospel. For if anyone who comes, that's in contrast to those who were sent like Paul was, preaches another Jesus whom we, that would be Paul and his missionary companions, have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. The Corinthians, unfortunately, were putting up with and even listening to these false apostles, these Judaizers. You know, a lot of people take the terminology of the Bible and they redefine it. They twist it so that what they mean and what the Bible means are two completely different things. And they do so in order to deceive. Paul says they come preaching another Jesus. The Mormons believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you say, what's wrong with that? Well, they believe that he's the spirit brother of Lucifer. In other words, Jesus is a created being, and therefore he's not God come in flesh. The Apostle John told us in 1 John 4:3, any spirit that doesn't confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of the Antichrist. The Mormons preach another Jesus. They're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. He's just another of many angels, and he's created like they are, but he's not God. That's another Jesus. They too are deceived and sincerely wrong. While I used to be in construction, and years ago, I sat down at lunchtime with a guy that had come to work on the job next to me, and I didn't know him from Adam. And I could tell that there was something different about him. And so I started laying out a few scriptures here and there, trying to sort of, you know, wet the whistle and get this conversation going, because I want to tell him about Christ. And he quoted a couple of scriptures and we started talking. It's like, this is wonderful. And then he said, isn't it wonderful how Michael the Archangel died on the cross for us? I thought, you got to be kidding, man. You could cut the air with a knife. All of a sudden, it just got weird. But that's what they believe, a different spirit. A lot of religious groups don't believe that the Holy Spirit is God. The Mormons don't, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't, there's many others. Yet the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is God. That's a different spirit. And as the Apostle John explained in 1 John chapter 4, that's the spirit of the Antichrist. The spirit will always deny, that spirit will always deny the deity of Christ. Then Paul says a different gospel, a gospel that is not the good news. Anything that doesn't just explain simply that Jesus died for our sins and rose again from the dead, and by grace, and through faith in Jesus Christ, you and I can be saved. That's another gospel. If you add anything to it, if you take anything away from it, it's another gospel. It's a false gospel. There are a lot of gospels out there, but there's only one true gospel, and it's very simple. There are satanic deceptions to lead us away from Jesus Christ and from the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. Don't believe anything unless you can read it and verify it for yourself in the Bible. And by the way, don't believe their interpretations of these things either. Read it for yourself. Don't ever move away from the simplicity which is in Christ. But some in the church in Corinth were tolerating these deceivers, and they had convinced some that they were true apostles and that Paul was not really an apostle. He was just kind of out there on his own. And then he says in verse 5, "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even to the most prominent apostles in Jerusalem, which would include Peter, James, and John. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge." Paul's ministry was not a matter of show, but a matter of substance. Maybe he didn't speak that good, but everything he said was right in line with Scripture. What Paul said was more important than how he said it. Does everybody understand that? There are some that are such great speakers that it fools people. There's no substance to it, but it sounds so good. Be careful of that. Then Paul says, "But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. So I've been open with you. I've lived amongst you. I ate with you. We've had nothing from you. Our lives spoke of that which we preached. We practiced what we preached." And the intimation here is that these Judaizers, they didn't practice what they preached. You see, the trouble with telling others what they should keep, that they should keep the law of Moses, is that they can't keep it themselves. They end up being hypocrites by default. But Paul came in meekness and in gentleness, not boasting of his accomplishments. But on the other hand, these false apostles, they also accused Paul of being in it for the money because he was receiving a special offering for the saints in Jerusalem. And when Paul refused to take any remuneration for his own ministry at Corinth, these false apostles said it was because he didn't love the church. It's like he couldn't win. He says in verse 7, "Did I commit sin in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge?" So when I was there and starting in the foundations of the church here in Corinth, I took nothing from you. Paul worked in the day as a tent maker so that he could preach the gospel freely by night. He had every right to accept financial support, and he explained that in his previous letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, only he didn't take any. He didn't receive any. In fact, he says in verse 8, "I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you." It was the other churches that helped support the work there in Corinth while it was getting started. "And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what was lacking to me, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied." So occasionally Paul accepted unsolicited support from the churches of Macedonia to whom he had previously ministered to, but nothing from the church there in Corinth. "And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself." A true spiritual father is there to support his spiritual children while they're in need of support until they can grow up and support themselves. That's what he's talking about. "As the truth of Christ," verse 10, "is in me, no one shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia." These false apostles were saying that if Paul were a true apostle of Christ, then he would accept their support. They had to say that because after Paul left, they came in and were being supported by the church, you see. Why? Look at verse 11. "You know, why do you think I didn't desire support from you? Because I don't love you?" Paul says, "God knows. But what I do, that is not receiving this support from the church in Corinth, I will also continue to do so that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded as just as we are in the things of which they," that is these Judaizers, "boast." Paul didn't bring this matter up of not receiving money to boast about himself, but rather to silence those that were saying to the contrary, that if he really loved the church in Corinth, that he would have received there. And I love this, beginning in verse 13. He just can't take it anymore, so he just comes out and tells it like it is. He said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers, those that serve Satan, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, you know, acting and coming off as though they're the real thing, whose end will be according to their works. But he calls them false apostles, imposters, contrary to what they were saying about Paul, that he was not genuine. They weren't. They were not sent by the Lord. They weren't sent by the church. They were self-appointed, and they were not representing the church or the teaching of the church down from Jerusalem. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus said, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. We have to watch out for these things. Deceitful workers, that word deceive is the word that's used to catch bait or to use bait to catch a fish. And what the Corinthians were biting on was not what they thought. It looked good. It sounded good. But in the long run, it was to their destruction. That's how Satan operates. It deceives us because it sounds good, but then it robs us of the truth. And then he says, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, masquerading. The idea is changing the outward form. They look genuine outwardly. Of course, Jesus warned his disciples that wolves would come in sheep's clothing. Be careful, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Joseph Smith, who started the Mormon church, saw an angel of light that told him to start the Mormon church, and he got help translating the golden tablets containing Egyptian hieroglyphics from a salamander. What in the world? And people buy this stuff, but they don't tell you that right up front, you see. I think it's interesting. A lot of people are having these out-of-body experiences, near-death experiences. I've seen an angel light, and they're being told things that are contrary to what the Bible teaches. Be careful. The Bible is the canon. It's what we measure everything else by. It's not the other way around. But Satan will show up in his true form. He never will. He could never deceive anyone that way. So he shows up in very religious garb in order to deceive people. He doesn't show up at the front door telling you that he's Michael the Archangel, showing you promises, but he tells you, you know, about the future. That's how this happens. He doesn't come to your door telling you that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. He comes talking about how wonderful a family you have. The devil doesn't come to your door and says, hey, good morning, I'm the devil, I've come to ruin your life. Could I interest you in hell? They don't do that. But Paul had a great concern here for the church, for the saints in Corinth, and expressed it, number one, by his jealousy for them, number two, by his generosity to them, by not receiving from them, and number three, by warning them. Watch out for these false teachers and apostles. They look like the real thing, but they teach things contrary to what you've heard. And he said, and on top of that, their life needs to match up to the message they're preaching, you see. Now he explains in verses 16 through the end of the chapter his suffering for them. If Paul wasn't concerned for them and he didn't love them, then he would never have suffered for them the way that he did. He would have got going when the going got tough. But he didn't. I say again, verse 16, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, if you do, at least receive me as a fool, that I may also boast a little, just like the Judaizers were doing. He said, what I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were, foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Paul is not saying that what he's saying, that he doesn't have the authority to do so, but what he's saying is that he's resorting to boasting so as to gain their audience. It's not something he wanted to do. He's only doing so reluctantly. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. For you put up with fools gladly, meaning listening to these Judaizers, since you yourself are wise. A little bit of sarcasm there. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage. These Judaizers, you know, they'd received Christ by grace and were saved, and now they were put back into the bondage, you know, to all the Old Testament law, the legalism. If one devours you, the Judaizers were exploiting them. If one takes from you, they were being taken advantage, like a bird being taken by a snare. If one exalts himself, and these Judaizers were always boasting about their ability to keep the law of Moses, etc. Or if one strikes you on the face. You know, some of the ancient rabbis would raise their voices to get their point across, and some would actually reach across and slap their disciples in the face when they thought they weren't listening. And evidently, these false apostles and teachers were doing all of these things, but it was looked upon by these Corinthians who are still wise in the world, okay, as a sign of strength to do these things, as a sign of submission to it on their part. Had no idea that this is not how someone from God acts. To our shame, verse 21, I say that we are too weak for that. We didn't come raising our voices and slapping people and pushing people around. We came in weakness and gentleness, just like Jesus Christ came. Unfortunately, these Corinthians mistook Paul's weakness for meekness for weakness. It's just the opposite. But in whatever anyone is bold, he says, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? Are they actually from the land of Israel? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? Actual descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. So these false apostles, remember, they came in with letters of recommendation that they wrote themselves, boasted in all of their external qualifications. But Paul gives us real proof here, beginning in verse 23. And it's not what you would think. His credentials are his suffering for them. Look at this. In labors more abundant. I worked harder than all of them. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. In death less often. Paul could have been talking about the danger of death, but he also could be talking about the times he was killed and raised from the Lord, at least one recorded time in the scriptures. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. That's 39. This is punishment that's been administered from the Jews. Probably in the synagogue, a lot of times when they were flogged, they died. You would receive 13 stripes on the front, and then they would turn you on your back or turn to the back and put another 26 stripes on you the entire time. They're reading out of Deuteronomy 28:58, thinking they're rather righteous in doing so. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That's punishment from the Gentiles. And we don't know if we're talking rebar or what here, you know. Once I was stoned, left for dead at Lystra. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. 36 hours, you know, dog paddling. I've been in the deep. A 4th instance occurred after this writing here. In journeyings often, because of the nature of missionary work, he was never able to settle down. He just traveled here and there. And it wasn't like it is now. It was a lot more difficult to travel then. In perils of waters, just crossing some of these rivers was a big deal then. In perils of robbers, being robbed by bandits was a constant problem as you were traveling. In perils of my own countrymen, that would be by the Jews. In perils by the Gentiles. In perils in the city, just the riots and the uprisings. In perils in the wilderness, I mean, wild animals. In perils in the sea, you know, crossing the ocean. In perils amongst false brethren. You know, in the case where, as it was in Corinth, these false apostles that were slandering and accusing Paul constantly, in weariness and toil. He never stopped moving, always something to do, in sleeplessness often. The load sometimes was so heavy, and many times they worked through the night, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often. Why? Because of the lack of food, in cold and nakedness, because in traveling, they were exposed to all kinds of inclement weather. But Paul's point is that only a genuine apostle of Jesus Christ would endure all of these things and continue to preach the gospel of Christ. A hireling would turn and run as soon as the going got tough. You know, I'm not a political guy, okay, but I couldn't help but think about what people are doing to our president. I mean, here's a guy that's just trying to do something right for a country, and they're not letting anything go. Well, that's what they did to the Apostle Paul. It was very difficult. Paul's suffering for the gospel's sake was proof beyond doubt that he was a genuine apostle of Jesus Christ, called of God to preach the gospel of Christ and getting opposition from everybody, besides the other things. So on top of all the things he already mentioned, what comes upon me daily? And then he says, my deep concern for all the churches, like the heaviness as I watch these deceivers coming in. Tremendous pressure on the Apostle Paul. Whatever happened to his spiritual children happened to him. That's how he looked at it. He couldn't abandon them. He was wrapped up in their welfare. He said, "Who is weak?" He said, "And I am not weak. You think I'm weak? You better think again. Who is made to stumble, and I don't burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity, the things which you consider weakness." Paul says, "I boast in that. Not in his power, but in his weakness." In fact, when we get to chapter 12 next week, Paul tells us why. He says, "For when I'm weak, I'm strong." Then he says, "I would rather glory in my weakness so that the power of Christ rests upon me." Look at verse 31. "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying." Well, how many of us could call God as our witness? In Damascus, the governor under Erastus, the king, was guarding me, or guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to apprehend me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in a wall and escaped from his hands. I mean, who does that? Who's had that happen to him? What a thing to boast about, having to escape from a city hidden in a basket. You know, does anybody here want to be an apostle? But you can't read these things about Paul without admiring his courage and devotion, his devotion. He was a genuine article. In fact, you could say that Paul was a basket case for Christ, literally. But Jesus said this to his disciples: "He that saves his life will lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake will save it." And that's exactly what Paul was experiencing. That was Paul's experience. He would rather boast in his weakness, because it was in his own weakness that he experienced the power of God. Paul didn't want to boast. But if doing so would get their attention, he would do it reluctantly, you see. Paul loved them as his own, and Paul suffered tremendously for their sakes because he loved them. So here's what we take away from this. We need to be aware of anyone or anything, any message that would lead us away from the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ and from the simplicity of the gospel of Christ, okay? You guys all know Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It's very simple. This is what it says: "For by grace you have been saved." The grace of God is God giving to us or doing for us what none of us deserve. That makes every one of us a candidate for salvation. Why? Because none of us deserve it. Paul said it's through faith. What that means is that at some time in your life, you need to make a conscious decision to trust Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross rather than yourself for your own salvation. To trust Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross in your behalf, in our stead, as opposed to trusting yourself for your own salvation. It can't be Jesus Christ plus your performance. It can't. Because then you're not fully leaning on Christ. It can't be Jesus Christ and continued membership in this particular church or being baptized by this formula. Any of that stuff is a deception. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And then in Ephesians 2:8, Paul said it's a gift of God. What does that mean? You didn't earn it. So quit trying to do so. It's kind of a perversion that the devil's brought in to get us to think that, well, we're saved by grace, and then we have to maintain our relationship to Christ by our own performance. That is not true. We are justified by grace through faith, and we're sanctified by grace through faith. Justification is a one-time act whereby God declares you and I who believe and trust in Jesus Christ righteous. It happens the moment we're saved. I've mentioned this many times before that, you know, if we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, you can't be saved if you believe that he's Michael the Archangel. I don't care how sincere you are. That Jesus can't save you. Michael the Archangel can't save you. Either can the spirit brother of Lucifer. There's no such thing. You got to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And this is what I think happens. Sometimes I think people intellectually, well, I believe that Jesus is God. I mean, yeah. But they never confess it with their mouths. And then sometimes I think, on the other hand, that people confess it with their mouths, but they don't really believe it here. They don't understand it. It takes both of those things. When those two things come together, it's something that God did. It's a gift of God. And if you're here this morning and you've been saved by grace through faith, you ought to be praising and thanking God. And just know this, there is not a single thing that you can add to it. And in fact, there's not a single thing that you need to add to it. It's complete. Isn't that great? Hallelujah would be appropriate right now. It's wonderful what he's done. We don't have to add to it. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank and praise you for the Word of God. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Father sending his Son because he loved us, still loves us. Thank you for that, Lord. Lord, would you open the eyes of anybody here this morning who's thinking that they have to do something in order to win God's affection or favor? Would you reveal to anyone who's here this morning that doesn't understand that God loves them, that he loved them so much that he sent his Son to die in their behalf on a cross? Lord. And Lord, deliver us from thinking there's something we have to do in order to be saved when it's already been done. We praise and thank you, Lord. And God, help us to like the Apostle Paul, not deviate one bit from the Scriptures, to support everything we believe and everything that we do in our behavior from the Scriptures, Lord. Protect us, God, from those that transform themselves into angels of light, bringing deception. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for our salvation, Lord. Thank you for the simplicity of the gospel of grace. And we ask it all, Lord, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.